good to be here with all of you this evening. When Brother Keith asked me to say something tonight, I stumbled across a comedian who told a story about a time he was asked to perform at a celebrity golf event, and for a certain amount of money, you were invited to play golf with a celebrity, and then afterwards you'd go to a dinner with, and he was asked to tell jokes at the dinner. And he said he got there, and he got out his golf clubs, and he went to his group, and they said, "Who do you think our celebrity will be?" And he said he got excited. He thought, "Well, who's our celebrity going to be?" And then he realized, "Oh, wait, that's me." And he said he spent the next 18 holes apologizing for being the celebrity. And so I thought, Brother Keith just got here, and he spoke to us this morning, and now I'm going to spend the night apologizing that we're not listening to something from 2 Peter tonight. But I believe that there's something that God put on my heart recently that I'd like to share with you. There's certain psalms and hymns that come to our mind, perhaps, when we come up to camp. I don't know if that happens to you. There's some songs, some verses in the Bible that just seem to be more fitting when you leave the city and you come up to these grounds. For instance, "How Great Thou Art." When you sing a song like that, it's a little bit, it just makes more sense to sing it here, right? And to see all that God has created and done than to sing it in Brooklyn. There's a song that we almost never sing. And every year I come up here, we don't sing it here either, but every year I come up here, I say, "Oh, it'd be the perfect." Almost every night when we have a meeting at about 8:15, I say, "This would be the perfect song right now." And we never sing it. And I don't know all of it, but it's the song, "Day is Dying in the West." And it talks about how the sun sets, and then the chorus is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are praising thee." They're just different songs that come to mind when you're in nature. The same thing with verses in the Bible, perhaps. Think of like Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And it talks about creation there. "But yet, God, you think about me." Or you can think of others. Well, there's one that comes to my mind when I come to camp, and it's Psalm 24. And so I thought perhaps we would just look at Psalm 24 for a moment or two and consider it this evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn there with me, we'll read it together. But before we do, why don't we just pray before we look into God's Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word this evening. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit, that by your grace you enable us to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly. Amen. Now, if you look at Psalm 24, some of your Bibles, the heading will say, "The King of Glory," and there was an editor that put that there for you so you'd have an idea of what we're about to look into. Some psalms give a little historical context, like, for instance, if you were to look, we don't need to do it, but if you were to look at Psalm 3, they would say a psalm that David wrote when he was fleeing from Absalom. And so some psalms, there's a little historical context that's given to us. We do not have a historical context for this psalm. There are some guesses. There are some popular theories. And one that seems to be higher on the list is that this is a psalm that David wrote to celebrate when the ark was being returned to Jerusalem. So you have the ark as the symbol of God's presence, and the ark is being brought back to Jerusalem. And it's a popular theory that perhaps David wrote this psalm at that time. There's no real evidence, I don't believe, to support that theory, at least none that I know of. But perhaps we just look at the psalm and consider three things together. David describes our God, this King of Glory, in three different ways. He's going to draw our attention to how majestic or exalted God is. He's going to draw our attention to how holy God is. And then he's going to draw our attention to how mighty God is. So if you would follow along as I read Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So first I'd like to draw your attention, and perhaps we can notice together how exalted or how majestic this king is. David begins by saying that the earth belongs to the Lord. And there are three reasons that he gives us here. He says the earth belongs to the Lord because he made it. He is the creator. He founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the rivers. He has made the world for those who dwell in it. And other Bible passages, we have verses that tell us that all of creation speaks to the greatness and power of God. And so here we see God's greatness in that he has created the earth. But then David also says that the Lord owns it. Creation belongs to him. He is the owner of the earth and the world. As the rabbis would read this passage, they would use it to teach children to be thankful. And they would teach the children, they would say, everything belongs to God. He has created it, therefore it belongs to him, and he chooses to give it to us, so we ought to have hearts full of thanksgiving. And so the Lord, God, is majestic because he's created the earth, because he owns the earth. And then the third thing that's mentioned here is the Lord rules the earth. He is the Lord. He is the king above all kings and other and gods. His rule is total. It is over all the earth. It is over all the world. The Lord rules over all. Now we ask ourselves, how does this translate to us? Well, it's a pretty simple jump to make, because God has made us and God owns us and he wants to rule over us. We are his. He is our maker. He is our owner. He is our ruler. He is the ruler of everything and everyone. And so when we stop and think about the thoughts in this psalm, it's right to stop and it's right to ask ourselves if we exalt the Lord the same way that David does. We can ask ourselves tonight if the eyes of our heart, that's a phrase that we hear sometimes here, isn't it? If the eyes of our hearts have been opened, and if we can use them to see God high and lifted up, to see God exalted, because if we see God more clearly, then we will love him more dearly. It is impossible to get a greater sight of Jesus and to not love him more. And so it's right to ask ourselves, have the eyes of my heart been opened? Do I see Jesus in real and precious ways? Do I love him more? Do I love him more today than I did when I came up to camp? We ask ourselves, well, do I bow before him? Do I worship him? Do I adore him? Here's another song that we don't sing often. And it's a good thing because it's a really hard song to sing. And I know the chorus by heart. It's the one that my dad would have us sing. And he had a strong enough voice to help everyone else find what they were supposed to be doing. But it's the chorus is, far above all, God has exalted him. Far above all, worship the King. At his feet humbly fall. Jesus, our Savior, is far above all. And we can think of other choruses and songs that come to mind, of ones that we use to exalt Jesus.
He alone is worthy. I will praise him.
Fairest of 10,000, I will praise him. Coming, King of glory, I will praise him.
And so here David speaks to us and he says, look at this king. This king is majestic and this king is exalted and he is high and he is lifted up.
And then the second thing that David brings to our attention
is that this king is holy.
So if we have this king who is so majestic and who's so exalted, well, then logically it would follow, well, how does one come before him? If there is none like him, how do we approach this God? And if we are to approach him, how do we stand or how do we stay in his presence? And we're told that there are three things here. When David talks about ascending the hill of the Lord, he's using language of the prophets. And in a sense, David is a prophet too, because he speaks the words of God, and he sometimes speaks about things that can be found in Jesus or are coming, right? So David's a prophet too, but he uses the language of the prophets, this idea that the hill of the Lord is the place where God lives. People can come into his presence there. And so the question then is, well, how do we get up this hill of the Lord? How do we approach this God who is so majestic and so exalted? And we have three things that are mentioned here. The first, if we want to approach this king, we need to have clean hands. And our hands often speak of our actions, the things that we do. And we read here that our hands need to be clean. They need to be cleansed. Jesus tells us that his word cleanses us. So we get into God's word and we allow it to work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing that David mentions here, if we want to approach this king, well, then we need to have purity of heart. Jesus spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Because those that are pure in heart, they have a singleness of heart. They have a single focus. They turn away from other idols. And Jesus has full reign of their lives. And then the third thing he mentions here is that if we want to approach this king, we need to have true tongues. My Bible says, one who does not swear deceitfully. We need to be careful what we say. We guard the things that come out of our mouths. We think of the promises that we make, and we keep those promises. Well, we read here in this psalm that the people that meet those three conditions are the ones who are given this promise in verse 5. The people who have clean hands and a pure heart and honest speech, we read that they will receive blessing from God and righteousness from the God of our salvation. But here's the catch. If we read verse 4 just by itself, we might think it's quite impossible to make it up that hill of the Lord and then to stay there. It's how does one have clean hands and a pure heart and a true tongue? Well, we need to read verse 5 because it's there we're given the gifts of blessing and of righteousness. But those gifts, to move on to verse 6, those gifts are given to those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And I think of all the verses we look at tonight, that's the verse that has impressed me the most in these days. We normally think of Jacob, the character in the Bible, we call him Israel. And I think Jacob would probably prefer to be remembered as Israel. That's the name that God gave him. But David refers to him here as Jacob. Why? Jacob was deceitful. He was not a very nice person. He is not one that you would necessarily consider to be a hero of the faith. But there came a moment when Jacob had an encounter with God. And when Jacob encounters God, what does he do? He fights with God. And he fights with God's authority over his life. Perhaps we have found ourselves in a place like Jacob, where we have fought with
God, and we have fought with God's authority in our life. Well, we read in Genesis 32 that it really wasn't much of a fight. It says, Jacob wrestled with a man, and when morning came, God put his finger on Jacob, and the fight was over. But when God put his finger on Jacob, Jacob realized who he was wrestling with, and then he began to cling to God. And he held on, and he refused to let go, and he begged for a blessing. And those, when David says, those are the ones who seek the face of the God of Jacob, those who seek him, Jacob knew he didn't have clean hands. Jacob knew he didn't have a clean heart, but there he was anyway, and he was seeking the face of God, and he was seeking a blessing, and he was clinging to God and saying he would not let go. So I think when David uses that word, Jacob, he's telling us that we don't need to be perfect when we begin to seek the Lord. We don't start from a place of perfection. That's impossible. None of us are able to do that. And we are unable to climb this hill on our own. But if we are seeking God, then we have this promise that we will receive the blessing of God and righteousness from the God of our salvation. Now, this summer at camp, the theme for the staff is that of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And my grandfather used to tell a story about a revival that took place in the Hebride Islands. It's an area near Scotland. And this revival took place in 1949. I can still hear him tell the story, and I think I could probably tell it similarly to the way he told it, or the way I've heard it so often. But I found an account written by an evangelist who was invited to speak at that island, and I would like to share a little with you because I think it fits with this thought of seeking God's face and wanting clean hands and a pure heart. So I also think perhaps we'll enjoy it more if I read it to you. So if you would bear with me, it's not that long. This is a man named Duncan Campbell, and here's what he says. One evening, an old woman, 84 years of age and blind, had a vision. This dear old lady in the vision saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people. And she saw a strange minister in the pulpit. And she was so impressed by this revelation that she sent for the minister of her church and told him her story. The minister was a God-fearing man, a man that longed to see God working. Oh, he had tried ever so many things to get the youth of the church interested, but not one single teenager attended the church. That was the situation. Well, what did this dear old lady say to him? I'll tell you what she said. I'm sure, Mr. McKay, that you are longing to see God working. What about calling the men of the church together and suggesting to them that you spend 2 nights a week waiting upon God? You've tried missions. You've tried special evangelists. Mr. McKay, have you tried God? Oh, I tell you, this was a wonderful old woman. So he meekly obeyed, and he said, yes, I will call the men together, and I will suggest that we meet on Tuesday night and Friday night, and we will spend the whole night in prayer. I tell you, dear people, here were men that meant business. The dear old lady said, well, if you do that, my sister and I will get on our knees at 10 o'clock on Tuesday and at 10 o'clock on Friday, and we will wait on our knees until 4 o'clock in the morning. I tell you, this is Duncan Campbell speaking, I tell you this puts us to shame, but perhaps we could say it as well. So they went to prayer, and I want to mention that they had but one promise from God, and that promise they pled. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. That is God's promise. And in their prayers, according to the minister, they would say again and again, God, you are a promise-keeping God, and you must be true to your promise. And the praying and the meetings continued for several nights until one night a very remarkable thing happened. There, kneeling among the straw in the barn of a farmhouse, suddenly one young man rose and read part of Psalm 24.
Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And he shut his Bible. And then looking down at the minister and at the other men who were kneeling there, he said these rather crude words. Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Oh, my dear brethren, let's take that to heart. He began to pray, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And that dear man got no farther. He fell on his knees and then on his face among the straw, and within a matter of minutes, three other men fell on their faces. The moment that happened, in the barn, a power was let loose. God stepped down. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this, "You met God on meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere." And there was a change that happened as the people there examined their hearts and claimed the promises of God. Now, Duncan Campbell arrived, and he tells the story. It's quite fascinating if you have the chance to look at it yourself. But he tells the story. He got off a boat. There's a lot to it. But he showed up about 9 p.m. and they said, "Let's go to the church and have a quick meeting, and then we'll get you some supper." And so he went to the church, and it was just a small gathering, and they had a meeting. And he said about 10:45, he closed in prayer, and he said there were, by the end, there were about 300 people there. But he started walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden, the same young man who had read the psalm in the barn stopped, looked up at the heavens, and said, "God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us." The door of the church opened, and a local blacksmith came back into the church. He had left because meeting was over. He came back in and he said, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. We were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it." And when Duncan Campbell went to the door of the church, there were about 600 people there. This was at 11 o'clock at night. There had been no announcement, he said, except in the pulpit that Sunday they said, "We're having a guest come." But no one had said there's going to be church on whatever night that was. Duncan Campbell says, "Where had they come from? What had happened? No one had invited them. All of them at the same time became aware of an intense need of God. And that at 11 o'clock at night. The same time there were 100 young people at a dance. They weren't thinking of God or eternity. God wasn't in their thoughts. They were just there to have a good time. And suddenly the Spirit of God fell in that dance hall. The music stopped, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty because the people had fled to church." He says, "Men and women who had gone to bed got back up, got dressed, and they came out to church. There was a hunger and a thirst for God that just seemed to grip the people." And so this man, this blacksmith, he turned to Duncan Campbell and he said, "I think we should sing." And so they chose a psalm and they sang and they sang and they sang. Those are his words. And verse after verse after verse. And he said the doors were open. The congregation came back into the church. The church would seat over 800 and it was now packed to capacity. Now going on towards midnight. And that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. That was just the first night. And you can read his account. The second night was just as amazing, just as convicting. And there was a revival that gripped that island. It was they had meetings there for 5 weeks. Duncan Campbell conducted 4 services every night, in one church at 7 p.m., in another at 10 p.m., a third at midnight. And then he would go back to the first church for a meeting at 3 a.m., usually getting home between 5 and 6 to go to sleep. Now, those are people who sought the Lord, and they received blessing from the God of their salvation. And you can't help but hear an account like that and ask yourselves, could I be seeking God better? Am I giving my all to know him? We could stop here. Are we fighting God? Are we wrestling with God about something in our
our lives? Is there something hindering us from claiming the promise of God, from believing that his work of salvation is sufficient for us, sufficient for us to have victory over sin? Is there something that is keeping us from being able to approach this majestic, holy God and entering his presence? Well, there's one more thing that David talks to us about this King of Glory. And he talks to us about how mighty God is. This is a psalm that was supposed to be sung on the first day of the week. So on Sunday. There was one Sunday many years ago when this psalm was probably being sung, when there was some excitement. And Jesus came riding. He ascended a hill and came riding into Jerusalem on his donkey. And it was the beginning of the week when Jesus would ascend Calvary's mountain and he would take our sins upon himself and die on the cross in our place. And then the following Sunday, 1 week later, Jesus ascended a different holy hill and he entered heaven after his fight with Satan, where he destroyed the power of sin and death and hell, and the angels welcomed him into the presence of God as he returned. Charles Spurgeon says it this way when he speaks of Psalm 24. He says, "These verses reveal to us the great man who answered to the full character laid down and therefore by his own right ascended the holy hill of Zion. Our Lord Jesus Christ could ascend into the hill of the Lord because his hands were clean and his heart was pure. And we, by faith in him, are conformed to his image. We can enter there too." We have here a picture of our Lord's glorious ascent. We see him ascending, and as the clouds receive him, angels escort him to the gates of heaven. The ancient gates are called upon to lift up their heads. The watchers at the gate, hearing the song, look over the walls and ask, "Who is this King of Glory?" The answer given in a mighty wave of music is, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." We know the might of Jesus by the battles which he has fought, the victories which he has won. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Yes. And then Spurgeon writes, "Blessed be God, the gates have never been shut since. The opened gate of heaven invites the weakest believer to enter. Jesus, our mighty, victorious King, the one whom before every knee will bow one day, Jesus has opened the way for us to enter heaven and approach God. And so we follow Jesus up that holy hill, and we follow one who has never lost a battle, and our adversary is a conquered foe. And so tonight, because Jesus has climbed that holy hill, and because the gates of heaven have been opened, we can enter there too. And we can approach this mighty, majestic, and holy God. And so perhaps tonight we're seeking clean hands and a pure heart. Or perhaps tonight we're pleading that promise like they did in the Hebrides. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Or perhaps there are other burdens that we carry with us, those that are not spoken. Or perhaps we're coming before God and we're pleading with him that he would bestow fresh mercy on Dan and Ting and Samara. He's a glorious king. He's a holy king. He's a mighty king. John Newton says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." How wonderful. How wonderful. I wonder if you would sing a song with me It's one that you're not expecting. If you would take your hymnals and turn to number 335. I think that's it. 335. I tried to think of other... I was thinking, what song would be great or would be appropriate? And there are others that probably came to your mind. But for some reason, this is the song that came to mind, and I can't shake it. So I would like to sing this song with you, this hymn with you, and I would like us to stand as we sing, and I'm going to go back to my spot because I don't have the words, and I need the words for this one. But here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to stay right here. Let's sing those three verses, and because it's a song that perhaps we don't sing often, let's get all this in our heart, and then let's sing that third verse again, and perhaps without the instruments, but let's really come and hear, see the bread of life, see the waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Here's the invitation. Come to the feast of love. Come ever knowing earth has no sorrow that heaven can remove. And Brother Paul, you can maybe make this easier on all of us. I don't know. I leave it to you. That would be really nice. Let's stand as we sing. Before us, we have this invitation that we can come to the mercy seat and we can fervently kneel because the way to heaven has been opened by our Savior who died on Calvary for us, and he has ascended that heaven to ascend that hill to heaven. He's opened the gates of heaven so that the weakest one here in this room can approach Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. And as we come to heaven, we find that in heaven there are no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. There is no sickness that heaven cannot cure. There is nothing, no sorrow that heaven cannot remove. And so we come, and we come to a feast, and we take from that feast, and the criteria is that we seek. That we are those who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Yes.
We come and we seek and we wrestle with God, and He gives to us blessing and righteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior.
Yes, Lord.
Would you sing that third verse with me one more time? It's beautiful. Here, see the bread of life. See.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord. You know, I can't help but feel to ask if there's maybe just one that this word has just penetrated your heart. You know, the gates are open and the King of Glory is here.
Praise the Lord.
And maybe you tonight it's on your heart. You want, oh Lord, come in, King of Glory. Come in, oh King of Glory. I want to invite you, I want to invite you to just allow the King to just meet with you. And maybe you want to enter in as this song has invited us. Now, not everybody can fit up here, but maybe God's speaking to you, and you want to just come forward and stand sort of in the center as entering in. I just want to invite you to do that. If God's drawing you and you just want to stand and say, Lord, here I am. I'm entering in and I'm coming forward just to signify that I want to just enter and let the King of Glory just come in. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need you. We desire you. Fill, oh God, fill, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit upon us, O God, we pray. Lord Jesus, in a mighty way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you, dear Jesus. Praise you, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, dear God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Overflowing, oh Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh God. Oh, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus. And perhaps you want to go to your knees or just wait upon the Lord and allow Him to just work. Let's seek Him diligently. He will pour water upon them that are thirsty. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus.
Are you?
Hallelujah.